just thank you for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you give us your word to equip us, Father. And I thank you that you would just equip your saints here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the word that you have brought forth. And let it just minister, Father, to the people as you want it to minister to them. And I just thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to start in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, but before we actually get started, one of the things that, you know, I've been kind of dealing with not only in my own life, but just dealing with a lot of the teaching that I've been listening to and reading and all this kind of stuff, it really has been bringing out in my heart, you know, the fact that obviously what we deal with on a day-to-day basis is a battle against, you know, is a battle in the spiritual realm, a battle against Satan. And some people, you know, they like to characterize it and think in their minds, you know, like on the video games where they're battling demons and things like that. Well, it's not exactly like that. And the type of warfare or spiritual warfare that we have to do is definitely not like video games. Even though people think, well, when they think about fighting Satan or anything like that, they automatically put different pictures to it. But one thing that I know, that I've noticed, and I mean, it's just amazed me within this past month, how many people have either said something to me about their lives personally or about somebody that they know about their marriages just being attacked like crazy. I mean, marriages are being attacked like crazy all over the place. People are being drug into sickness and all this different kind of stuff. And it is very evident that Satan wants every single one of us to be struggling with something. He wants us to be dealing with something to deter us from doing what we're supposed to be doing. But not only that, and one thing that just kind of, I think I let my frustration get a little bit of the best of me this week, because as I was driving to work, I think it was like Monday morning, and the station, actually no, it was Tuesday morning. The station that I like to listen to, if I'm listening to the radio, is K-Love. And I don't know if, I'm sure a lot of you listen to it as well. But one thing that kind of popped into my mind is they're sitting there, and he goes, you know, join us at certain time when we're going to, you know, continue our week-long discussion about the swine flu. And, you know, why, or should you be worried? Are you at risk? Or different things like that. Because, you know, people from the ages of 20-some to 40-some, right in that age bracket, they're the most at risk about the swine flu. And even my brother posted something on Facebook because one of his friends, his wife's friend, or I don't know if it's just a mutual friend or what, but his wife, their friend's wife, actually died from the swine flu. And so everybody's posting these things talking about how, oh my goodness, how big the swine flu is. And so I actually wrote something to Caleb and I asked him, and I obviously haven't received a response, but I wrote into him and I said, you know, why on earth are we dedicating so much time talking about the swine flu and talking about different things? Are you at risk? Or asking questions like, are you at risk? Should you be worried? And all these different things. I said, when God tells us directly in his word that we are not to be anxious about anything, when we're not supposed to be worrying about these things. And he also tells us that he's healed all of our diseases, and he's told us that by his stripes we are healed. So why on earth are we perpetuating worry through the people that are not supposed to be worrying in the first place? You know, why are we perpetuating this? Why are we saying, hey, you got something to worry about? No, you don't. You were bought with a price. Jesus has healed us, and I mean, everything has been taken away from us. So why on earth are we sitting here telling people we ought to be worrying about something when God's word clearly teaches that you don't have to worry about it? He tells us in his word that no plague will come nigh thy dwelling. I mean, come near thy dwelling. He tells us that we are protected from these things, and therefore we shouldn't have to worry about these things. But he also tells us to focus upon the things that are of God. He tells us to focus on these things. And one of the stories that came out that really spoke to me, and well, let me read this here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, God is telling us that he has given us the tools that we need to deal with any kind of adversary we ever need to deal with. The one thing that came out when I was listening to some different teaching that was should be very evident to every one of us after reading this passage is the fact that there is nothing in this armor that we wear of God's that protects our back. Okay? And the reason why I bring that up is because we way too often, when we're trying to deal with Satan, is we deal with him in a way that we try to punch him once and then we walk away from him and turn the other direction. You know, God tells us that we're able to quench all the fiery darts of Satan. That means that we are in a constant battle. We are facing the enemy in order to quench any one of those darts. You're facing the enemy. You're dealing with the enemy. Which means that when you run away from the problem, when you run away from something, you are opening yourself up because you are not protected on the back. You know, you are protected when you are dealing with the enemy and you have the full armor of God on. But when you run and retreat, you are giving in to the enemy. So when you run and retreat, that is not doing spiritual warfare. That is not battling the devil. That's giving in to the devil. And one thing that is very good to point out is in verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You guys understand that the wiles of the devil actually means lies, deceit, or trickery, so to speak. The only power that Satan has over every single one of us is deception. And the thing is that when you go back to the Garden of Eden, what did he use against Adam and Eve? Or what did he use against Eve? He used deception. He didn't overpower them or any sort of thing like that, but he used deception to make them think along his lines or lines contrary to what God had told them. So Satan tries to get us to act and tries to get us to do things and do something different or contrary to the word of God. Satan will always try to tempt you by, you know, telling you in different things, part of, you know, just by you responding to your senses or something, saying, well, I'm still in pain or I still need these bills paid or anything like that. God has already told you that your bills are paid. You know, your needs are met. You're healed. You're delivered. Every single one of those things has taken place because he was sacrificed on the cross. You know, and Satan can only continue to damage any one of us when we don't know our rights. You know, that was the whole purpose of when you think about the Miranda rights. The whole purpose of the Miranda rights is so that people are aware of their individual rights so that they cannot or won't be taken advantage of in the legal process. You know, you can't imagine how many people that, due to the fact that, you know, prior to those different things, prior to knowing these Miranda rights or prior to knowing these rights, could easily be manipulated by the legal system. By not having somebody that represents them, by not knowing, yes, I know, Dad, all those deceitful police officers. No. But it's kind of like so many people can be manipulated when they're in those different situations if they don't know better, if they don't know their rights. And so at the same time, if we don't know our rights according to the Word of God, we're easily manipulated. We're easily tricked into believing different things. And we will go into different, you know, go into different things that are contrary to the Word of God, which will keep us from receiving exactly what God has promised us. Because no one says that when you believe for something in the Word of God that you're going to see it automatically. But sometimes it takes a little bit of time. Let's go into Mark chapter 11 real quick. And the title of tonight's message, if you can't tell, is about spiritual warfare. Because I want to kind of go through a few different things that for me, you know, these are the types of things that I do, you know, when I feel like I'm, you know, having some symptoms trying to come against me, or if I have, you know, a need that needs to be met. Some different things that obviously that, you know, learn from the Word of God, learn from, you know, just for the fact that God has given us so much power, because he told his disciples to go and heal the sick, you know, to cleanse the lepers. He told them to go out and cast demons out. He gave them that authority. And that same authority is given to every single one of us. So in Mark chapter 11, let's go to verses 12 through 14 real quick. And it says, in verse 12, it says, "Now the next day when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry." We're talking about Jesus. "And he's seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves. He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." Okay? Now let's jump down to verse 20. And it says, "Now in the morning..." So obviously time had passed from when this currently took place. Time had passed from when Jesus had said, "No, let no one eat any fruit from you anymore." So Jesus basically cursed that tree and commanded it to die. Okay? "Let you not be fruitful anymore, you know, no one will eat from you anymore." And then as time went by, next morning says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." You see, the fact that Jesus told that fig tree, cursed that fig tree, and then time had to pass before the outward manifestation of that took place. You know, when you are prayed for, if you don't automatically see an outward manifestation of that, that doesn't mean your prayer wasn't answered. It just means that it didn't necessarily just manifest on your physical realm right at that moment. There are multiple different times where, there's times where it talks about God answering immediately, but the answer didn't get there until a little bit later. You know, the answer sometimes that what we want and what we desire won't always immediately take place. And sometimes people are like, "Well, you know, I tried that. I tried praying and I tried saying, 'God, you know what? Please take this away from me. Please heal me,' or anything like that." Well, once again, that goes back to the fact that that's not how God told us to deal with our problems. You know, right here, God saw the problem with the fig tree. He commanded the fig tree to wither up and die, basically, for us. And he tells us later, here in verse 23, it says, "For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," which, in other words, your obstacle, sickness, disease, financial obstacle, whatever the case might be, says, "Whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." In verse 24, it goes on, says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Notice that it says, when you pray, you will believe that you receive them. Amen? You believe that you receive the moment you pray. Not the moment you see it manifest. It's not very hard to believe that you're going to get something if you have it in your hands, right? Okay, so it's not very hard to believe that I've got a drink. I don't have to have faith to know that I've got a drink up here. It's there. It's a physical manifestation of that. So when I'm saying, when you're saying that to your sickness and you command it to go, and when you say to your financial obstacle, whatever the case might be, you command it to be gone and you deal with it in that manner, God says that you believe that you received that right then and there. You don't wait for it. Because if you continue to wait until you start believing that you'll receive it, that's just going to prolong that manifestation of your answer. Because you have to believe that you receive it. Because it says, believe that you receive them, and then guess what will happen? It says, you will have them. Amen? So God tells us that we have to speak to these problems. We have to speak to these obstacles in our way, and we command these things to go. We command them to shrivel up. We command these things to die. Whether it be cancer, whether it be, a virus, a sickness, or, anything that might be there, you command it to go. Just like when Jesus dealt with demons, he told them to shut up and get out. He didn't ask them, didn't do anything polite with them. He told them to get out right then, and they did it. But Jesus right here has modeled exactly what he has told us. Because when he commanded that fig tree to dry up and let nobody eat from it ever again, he believed it in his heart. And guess what? The manifestation took place so everybody could see it. So when we do that same thing, we have to believe inside of our hearts when we command these things to happen, believe that we will receive them and we shall have them. Another way that we can deal with these things, let's go to Romans chapter 4 real quick. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, this is talking about God, and God always is the best example for us to follow, amen? God is always our best example, and it says, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That means basically acting like you have already received that promise, despite what your circumstances are telling you. You call those things that be not as though they were. Just like you're believing that you receive something when you command it to happen, you call those things that be not as though they were. When you're not feeling good, I am healed in Jesus' name. I know that I'm healed, and I thank God that he already took care of it on the cross over 2,000 years ago. It is not a question, and you can't beg God to do something that he's already done. Okay? So trying to beg and plead to make God move in your life and trying to beg and plead God to make him heal you is worthless. And it's actually just an unbelieving prayer because you're just asking for God to do something because you're not trusting in the sacrifice that he made with his son on the cross. Because if you truly believe in what happened on the cross, you don't need to ask for these things to happen anymore because that is your God-given right by being a son and daughter of God. You have the inheritance that has been promised to us through Jesus Christ. And there's another thing. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 54 real quick. Because every time that you do any one of these things, any time that you're trying to deal with something in a way that God has called us to do, you're going to be confronted with a lot of different obstacles, especially when you have never done it before. Because Satan knows that he has got you trained. If you've never tried to do anything or stand on the word of God before, Satan knows that he's got your body so trained to believe what's going on in your physical body that he's just going to, just tell you and bring even more of these wiles of the devil, like we learned in Ephesians chapter 6, these deceitful lies, the trickery of Satan to believe that you're actually sick and that you're actually dying or any one of these things. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, it says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You see, everybody loves to quote these things. And I know that I remember, it was like I always remembered that one. I always remembered, I know that God said that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And then as it goes on here, and it says, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. When people rise up against you in judgment, and this is, and this just goes back as I'm going to go on here. Actually, let's do that real quick before we jump into any more on that. Let's go to Proverbs real quick. You don't really need to turn there if you don't want to. It says Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Okay? So I want you to think about that, and then go back here on this verse 17 in Isaiah chapter 54. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Words carry so much power in what we speak, what other people speak towards us. And if you just accept things that are in judgment towards you, if you just accept other people saying, oh, you're going to get the flu, you're going to do this, you're going to get that, you know, everybody, you're at risk for the swine flu, you might possibly get that. Mm-hmm. And if you just continue to hear that, and you continue to just let those things go in your mind and go in your body without doing anything about it, you will reap exactly what people are sowing into your life. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. Every single one of us has a power to not only speak condemnation to other people, but we have a right and we have the privilege to speak life into their situation as well. At the same time, when people speak judgment against us, we condemn those things. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. When someone tells you, oh, you're getting sick, no, I'm not getting sick in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't have to take those things. I don't have to deal with those things. God has already told me that I'm healed. So why on earth would I accept their judgment? You know? So don't ever accept somebody telling you that you're sick or you're going to get sick, because if you never condemn those things, and I'm not saying that you condemn somebody and tell them to go to hell or anything like that if they tell you you're getting sick. That's not condemning the words that they're saying, okay? And that's, you know, that can get people onto a whole different mess of things. But you condemn those things that come against you. You know, when Satan tries to get you to believe something that's obviously contrary to the Word of God, because God tells us that His Word is truth, amen? So anything contrary to the Word of God is what? A lie, okay? Truth and lies. They're both on opposite ends of the spectrum. So if something is contrary to the Word of God, it is a lie. And that's why it says, let God be true and every man a liar. If our words don't line up with the Word of God, we're lying and we're following suit with the father of lies, with Satan. So we're following suit and we're speaking judgment over our lives. We speak the Word of God and we will speak life into our lives. We will not only speak life, but we will have health as well. And as it goes on, I'm going to go to a verse that we spoke about, I believe, last week in Proverbs 4:22. And every single one of these verses, every single one of them, all of us could use to combat the enemy. Every single one of them we can use to combat the enemy. And in Proverbs 4:22 it says, I'll start in verse 20. It says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. You know, God's word is what brings life and health to all of our flesh. It's amazing how sometimes, and I know I've done this in the past too, but it's amazing how we think that sometimes we can reap life and we can reap health by not sowing those things into our life. Okay? It's just like we would all think a farmer is crazy if he goes out and he wants to harvest soybeans, but he plants corn. You know, if you're planting something that's completely different than the fruit that you want, it doesn't happen. Doesn't make sense. It's not going to work. So you can't sow seeds of, you know, you can't sow seeds of lies into your life and expect it to bring health to you. You can't not keep the Word of God in your heart and try to, you know, incline your ear to His sayings. You can't, if you don't meditate on these things, if you don't keep them inside of your heart, you can't expect to reap the harvest of health and life, you know, because that's what these things are saying. It's saying that if we let them, you know, don't let them depart from your eyes. If you stay in the Word, if you keep them in the midst of your heart, if you meditate on the Word, they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. So if you're searching the Scriptures, you're obviously going to find the Word of God, and you're going to find health. You're going to find life. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 real quick. And this is just another thing that should help every single one of us. All of these things are very good verses that we can use not only to either to stand on against the enemy or to help us prepare for standing on against the enemy. So in Romans chapter 10, Verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We all learned the other day that that actually means a word concerning Christ. So when we hear words concerning Christ, when we're hearing the gospel, we're hearing the good news about us being healed from all of our diseases, when we've heard the good news about us being delivered from our current, you know, from this current life, we're, you know, being delivered, being redeemed from the curse of the law. Those things inspire people and give them faith to believe. When people start hearing about the fact that they have been, you know, for somebody that's never heard about the Word of God, and they start hearing it, it starts inspiring them, and it starts to give them a little bit of faith to believe, and they're like, well, maybe this can help me. You know, let me get prayed for. Let me do this. And they start seeing manifestations of God in their life because that faith came by hearing the word concerning Christ. But on the other side of the coin, faith and unbelief work in two different directions. Okay? So this unbelief, just as Christ is encountered, I think he was in Bethsaida, you know, when he couldn't do very many works there because of their unbelief. He couldn't do things because of people's unbelief. You know, our faith doesn't have to be huge. You know, it tells us that if our faith is that, you know, just as like a grain of mustard seed, we can tell a mountain to be cast into the sea and it'll be done. But on the flip side, if there's so much unbelief going on in that situation, sometimes God can't perform those things. So if the word concerning Christ inspires faith into our lives, just as the word, like we said, and back in Isaiah 54, the word that comes up against judgment upon you, because the word of Christ doesn't speak judgment on any one of us. The word of Christ speaks liberation. The word of Christ speaks complete redemption from these things. So those things are a complete opposite ends of the spectrum. And so faith and unbelief, they conflict on these different items. And I know that Chris had spoke of, I can't remember when now, but when he was talking about making time for God, making time to turn off the TV and turn off these different things that are speaking these different words into your life, because if you're hearing words not concerning Christ, words concerning the worries of this world or our carnal flesh or anything like that, we're reaping unbelief. We're reaping these things that are contrary to faith. We're reaping these things by hearing those different types of words, because once again, it all goes back when we think about it in Proverbs. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So when we start hearing things about life, when we start hearing things about Christ, it inspires faith. When we start hearing things about death and damnation and all these different things, it speaks unbelief. And it speaks things that are anti-God. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9 real quick. And I think all of us should be familiar with this passage, I believe. So in Mark chapter 9, we'll start in verse 14. And it says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Notice how Jesus was completely unfazed by this. Okay? Every single one of us, the first time anything like this ever happens to us, we're going to be so distracted. You know, that it's kind of like if somebody just came up for prayer, dropped on the floor, as it said, it fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. If we saw somebody come up for prayer and start wallowing on the ground, foaming at the mouth, our first reaction is not going to be, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Okay? Jesus was completely unfazed by what was going on at that time because he knew exactly what was going to happen. Okay? So God's sitting here and goes, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And he said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, right there, we all know that God's word says, in Christ we can do all things, right? So Christ right there could have just been like, you're healed in the name of, you know, you're healed. Get up and go, or be delivered, or whatever. But notice how Jesus required a response out of that man. He required a response out of him in order for him to act. When Jesus encountered people, when he was asking about, he's like, you know, he encountered them, and he noticed something about their spirit. He always noticed that if they were willing to believe, if they had faith, if they believed that God would, that he would actually do this. And so he goes, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, right there, that man, even though he was seeing these bad things take place to his son, even though there was something telling him, man, I don't know if this is going to work, he did believe that God could do it. He believed that Jesus could do it. But Jesus required him to believe that he could do it before he went into action here. And I want you guys to see that for a reason, because I want you guys to understand that when we ask something, and just as the other verse that we were talking about, you know, if we ask something in the name of Jesus, we're back, I believe it's in Mark chapter 11, where we're talking about casting the mountain out. He said, when you believe, pray when you believe, or when you pray, believe that you receive them. Okay? So when Jesus said here, he wanted him to believe before he could receive it. So we have to believe that these things will take place. God requires us to make a response toward his promise and toward his sacrifice for things to take place. Because if that wasn't the case, then every single one of us would be saved. Every single one of us in the world would be saved if it didn't require a response from us. Because God came, or Jesus came to this earth, and he died and he was sacrificed for the sins of all mankind. And so if it didn't require any sort of response, all the sin in this world has been paid for. So why wouldn't everybody be saved? It requires a response. And that's why it tells us as we, you know, as we came to know Christ, so we should walk in him. You know, it requires us a response to the promises of God in order for us to see those things take place in our life. It requires that response from us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6, we'll start here in verse 6, and it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, when we're praying, when we're asking God, when we have spoke to those mountains, when we've commanded him to go, we need to do everything with thanksgiving. We need to start thanking God even though we don't see it. Just as in Romans chapter 4, verse 17 says, call those things that do not exist or call those things that be not as though they were. We do that and we start thanking God that we have it even though we don't. Because when we start thanking God and we start receiving that, we start believing, we start knowing inside of our hearts that this is true, that God's word be true and every man a liar, that we will start to see those things manifest when we do exactly what his word has told us to do. So we need to stop worrying and trust in God. And as we go on here in verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Don't meditate on those problems that you're dealing with. Because when you meditate on something, you give it more power. When you meditate on something, you magnify it. When you meditate on a thing that you're dealing with, you're going to give it more power in that situation. All the time that you start letting your mind be consumed about whatever's taking place, you're going to give that thing more power. So we must continue to thank God until the manifestation comes place. We don't have to keep asking God Because if we believe when we asked about it, and we believe that we receive it, we don't have to keep asking for something that we know we're going to get. Okay? You don't have to keep asking over and over and over again. Because God said He's already answered. He's already delivered us. He's already given us everything that we ever needed according to the Word of God through the cross. Everything that we need, everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to us through Christ Jesus. So we need to continue to thank Him until those things manifest. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick. Second Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 through 5 is just like Isaiah 54, 17. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." It is really important that we take captive every single one of our thoughts, because where our thoughts start and where, you know, our thoughts that start deep down inside of our hearts will start to bubble out through how we speak, you know? And it says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if those are our kind of thoughts and those are our emotions that we're continually holding on to, we're going to speak those things. So if you want to speak unbelief into a situation, be prepared to reap exactly what you're speaking. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 4 real quick. And as you guys turn there, I just want to say one more thing about this. Just as it said in Isaiah 54, 17, it says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." You are going to have thoughts. You are going to have things that are going to come against the knowledge of Christ. And it is up to you at that point whether or not to accept it or whether or not to cast it down. Because there are going to be things that are going to exalt itself against whatever God's Word says, and it is up to us whether to accept it. And just because you don't say anything about it, that's basically passively accepting it. So you're accepting it even though you're not saying anything. You don't have to say, "I accept this Word," or anything like that. If you don't say anything, that's basically accepting it. We have to cast down those things that are contrary to the Word of God. And in Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse 14, you know, this is why we have to keep a hold of our thoughts, because in verse 14 it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." You know, when we confess these things, sometimes it's not going to take place immediately. That's why we have to hold tight to it, hold fast to it until it takes place. Because if we don't, obviously when we give up, it's just like surrendering in a battle. It's just like walking away even though all your armor's on the front of you. It's like walking away and just asking somebody to beat you up. I mean, when you think about it, if you got somebody that you're trying to fight and you just go up and hit them and then turn around and walk away, I guarantee you, you're probably going to get something in the back. So when you look at it this way, when you look at it in the same idea, or the same same illustration, when you're dealing with Satan, if you come up and say, "I command you, Satan, to get away from me. I command you, sickness. I command you, flu, whatever in the name of Jesus is trying to come against me. I command you to leave in the name of Jesus." And then you say, "Amen." And you walk away and you just start dealing with things just like you normally would. And that first thing that comes up, something's going to come up and say, "I still got a runny nose." You can either exalt that thing or you can say, "No, in the name of Jesus, runny nose, I command you to leave." I mean, you have to do these things in a manner. We have to combat Satan or else we're basically surrendering to whatever whims he decides. So we have to remember, and we just have to remember that we have to fight him face to face, not fight him in a way that we're just running with our tail between our legs and going in the opposite direction. It says, fight the good fight of faith. And like we've heard so many times before, it's a good fight because we win. We already know the outcome. You've already got healing. You've already got deliverance. You've already got prosperity. You've already got every single one of these things when you said yes to Jesus Christ. The only difference is you've got to manifest it in the physical realm, which means you have to fight a battle of faith in order to get that thing to manifest. Because the spirit realm and the physical realm, you can basically think about it in a way that, I don't know how many people have been on, that was a dumb question. But if you go out on K-10, okay, you got two different sides of the highway, and you can think about one of them being your physical realm and one of them being your spiritual realm. As you're going down, whatever's going on the other side, it's still real, okay? The spiritual realm is still real, but you need to have a connector in order to get things coming over to the other side. So if you want things to manifest on your physical realm on one side of the road, and you've got your spiritual realm on the other side, that connector is your faith. That connector is your belief in God's word. That connector is where you're going to do battle to try to get that thing across to manifest into the spiritual realm. So when we do these things, when we hear the words concerning Christ, when we condemn those things that rise up in judgment against us, when we condemn those words, you know, that try to exalt itself against the word of God, when we do that, we are pulling the spiritual realm closer and closer to our physical manifestation. Because God has already promised us that we will see those things take place. He's already promised us that we have been given healing. So all these things are real, and just because we haven't trained ourselves to believe that the spiritual realm is real, doesn't make it any less real. You got to train yourself, and we've got to train ourselves as a congregation to know that the spiritual realm is so true that when we pray and when we ask God to do something and we tell the enemy to leave us alone, we believe right then and there that it's going to happen no matter what. No matter what comes against us, no matter what tries to rise up against us. So to kind of wrap all of this up, there's a few points that I want to make. Obviously, there's no armor for your back. Don't retreat against Satan. You speak the truth that is in the Spirit. You speak the truth that is in the Word of God. You listen to the words concerning Christ. You listen to the Word of God in order to build your faith, because when you listen to things that are contrary to the Word of God, it's going to build your unbelief. You need to condemn those things that come against you in judgment, and you need to bring your thoughts captive, because God says, don't think about these, don't be anxious about any of these things. You think about what is just, what is praiseworthy, what is good, what is, you know, what is the knowledge of God, basically. What I'm saying is that you focus on things that are positive. You focus on the good report, and I don't mean just being a positive thinker, but in a way, yes. Because God's word is positive. God's word gives life. God's word brings health. God's word brings deliverance. God's word does these things to us. So we have to not only do those things, but we command and speak to every single one of our problems and situations, and we command it to go. We command it to go because God has given us that authority. We thank God and we hold on tight, because I guarantee you, when every one of us starts to put these promises and put these scriptures into practice in our lives, you're going to be fought about it. Because Satan, and that's why I think it's in Romans where it says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. So when we focus upon what our physical senses are telling us, and we don't even think about what's in the spiritual realm, which is what God tells us we have, then we will reap that death. We will reap exactly what our carnal senses are telling us, because we'll start to believe them. We'll start to not believe that the Word of God is true. We'll start to say, well, this is real. I've got an aching knee. Chris could have very well easily done that the other week. He could have just said, my knee hurts. I'm a poor baby. Coddle me. Love me. Loretta, make me a bubble bath. You know, he could have done different things like that. But what did he do? He asked his family to pray for him. You know, his family prayed for him. And every single day, he got better. A lot of people, like it says, on the brown recluse bites, you could sit there and you can have flesh rotten and dropping off. But that didn't happen because he stood upon the word of God rather than believing what was going on in his physical body. He knew that Jesus had already paid for any kind of sickness or disease that was trying to come his way, and he stood upon the word of God and saw the manifestation. Same thing can happen for every single one of us. No reason why it can't. One thing that's great about God is he does things not only in a good way towards us, but he does it in decent and in order. God has laws, and he says, if you do these things, you will see the results that I promise you. If you do exactly what his word says, you'll see those results. So if you guys just want to bow your heads, we'll go ahead and pray tonight, and then we'll come up together and pray as a whole. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have spoken not only a word to myself, because I know I need to hear it just as much as every single person here. I thank you, Lord, that this place, at this place of Lawrence Christian Center, that we will walk around not only, Father, in your life and in your love and in your spirit, but we will walk around, Father, having the physical manifestation of the promises of the Spirit of God and having the promises of your word inside of us. Because, Lord, when everything else is going wrong in this world, when people all around us, if anybody around us ever got any kind of flu or swine flu or whatever, Father, we thank you that we will be the only people walking around that do not have it, because we know that we're healed in the name of Jesus. We know that we have your promises. We know that you already paid for it, and we don't have to beg and plead. We thank you, Lord, that you have already given it to us through your Son. And we just praise you, Lord, for that tonight. And we just thank you that you would just give us the courage and boldness to fight the good fight and completely put Satan exactly where you have already put him, which is under our feet. And we just thank you, Lord, for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.